The last of this sermon series, the last Sunday of seven Sundays that we've gone through, the seven firsts of Jesus. And these are the seven first things mentioned by Jesus in the book of Matthew. And this is to start year 2018. It's all about aligning critical biblical pieces of our lives with God's word and ways. And this is how we want to grow in Christ and how we want to get established on a solid rock foundation. And so I'm going to quickly go through them real fast, just the other ones. We started with a priority is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? It's all about aligning our priorities with his, which is our church-wide memory verse. It's on the in the lobby out there. I encourage you to commit that to memory. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's out of Matthew 6:33. But then there's the attitudes, aligning our attitudes. First, take the plank out of your own eyes about being humble, living in humility, about your relationships. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. These are all in Matthew about your authority. First, tie up the strong man, referring to the devil. We have authority over the devil, walking in, aligning our authority with what God says. And then about aligning our heart with God's. First, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then last week was about aligning your inner world. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish. And if you missed any of these, you can listen to them online, www.theriverchurch.org. They're on there. So today is about aligning ourselves with his body, the body of Christ, God's body. You know, Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. And it's about aligning ourselves with both. Matthew reads as follows, after the Sabbath, Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. But I want to read John's account, which is similar but adds some aspects. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is John 20:19, when the disciples were together, on that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So that's the context, or that's the passage for this morning. And I want to just ignore that, I want to just open up in prayer. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you would be glorified, that you would speak. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us all. Use me to communicate what's on your heart, Lord, in a way that is clearly meeting with you. Just thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the purpose that you have for us and the life that you've called us to. And we, again, remember your great grace that you give us the cup of forgiveness when we deserve the cup of wrath. It was really good. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, on the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. Yeah, on the first day of the week, the women went to see where Jesus lay. On the first day of the week, Jesus shows up to the disciples who were gathered together. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's Monday. The first day is Monday. Tomorrow's the first day. No, it's Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. This is and we're, again, talking about this is God's day. This is a special day that has been celebrated for the last 2,000 years. When we say this is the final piece of these sevens. You know, this is the, get this established. This is, all these things are important. These seven firsts are very important aspects. They're all pieces of the same puzzle that if we take these seriously, it will change your life. And I'm talking about the fullness of God, meaning Christ the head, Christ the body, together. To respect the Lord's day is to respect the gathering of God's people. That's all part of it. And it was mentioned before a few weeks ago, but it's worth again. Our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Lord's Day. Our parents called it Sunday. And we call it the weekend. There's a degrading of perspective there over generations, and we can change that. In the early days of the Nazi domination, there's a great story. The Nazi domination of Europe, the British Parliament still considered weekends their own. Britain's ruling class left London for their country estates and didn't want to be bothered. It created no small problem, for crucial decisions couldn't be made in crisis because those in authority were unavailable. Winston Churchill, frustrated beyond words, complained that Britain's rulers continued to take weekends in the country while Hitler takes his countries in the weekends. When we neglect God's business on Sundays to pursue our own leisure, it gives Satan a free hand. It makes his job so easy to distract and to lie and deceive. So to respect the Lord's Day is to respect the gathering of God's people. Now, obviously, it's not just about one day. Like, we don't worship Sunday. We don't worship. It's not a law. It's nowhere. In fact, the law says Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday, and God set it up through Moses. But it's a principle, because every day is a good day to worship Jesus. Every day is a good day to be with other like-minded saints, with the believers. Every day is a good day to gather together, whatever day of the week. But there's something significant about the first day of the week that God established, and we want to honor and recognize, and I want to promote in Christ. Because since the book of Acts to today, most of Christianity, with most of Christianity, Sunday's been a corporate day of worship for more than 2,000 years because of the events that took place earlier that we read about. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, appeared to the women and the men on the first day of the week. And there's some other verses I want to have you. And on your bulletin, on the back side of your bulletin, is always encourage you to write notes. Even if you don't look at them again, even if you throw the bulletin away when you're done, it's just good to write down it. We hear with our ears, we remember it as we're writing things down, and maybe we'll make reference to it later on. But on the back of your bulletin is a place where you can take notes. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Aren't you glad I don't preach till midnight? And that's the story of, anyway, the guy fell asleep in the window and fell two floors and died, but they raised him from the dead. So exciting things can happen. So if anyone wants to sit up there, you know, just like on the ledge, we got it covered. Feel free. But on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together, they broke bread, they listened to Paul's teaching. This was a normal part of life in the church. On the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. That's another example of the first day of the week mentioned. And there's a reason that it's mentioned here. I mean, it didn't have to say on the first day of the week. Paul didn't have to say that. But for whatever reason, and I think for reasons we understand, God has that in there, that Paul's instructions on the first day of the week, set aside. And that's part of the principle of the tithe. That's how we honor it. You plan it. You prepare for it. It's not just random, oh, I'm going to give them some leftovers. I'm going to give God something that after I've honored every other entity in my life, after I've paid the utilities and paid for the groceries and paid the gas, then I'm going to see what's left over for the creator of the universe, who forgave me of my sins and delivered me from eternal hell. I'll give him a buck. Throw him a buck. It's like, no, you plan ahead. You, from the top. And that's the beauty and the wisdom of the tithe, that it's a percent. God doesn't care about the amount. says it's a percent. If you make a little, it's a little. It's 10% of that little. If you make a lot, it's 10% of that. It's the wisdom of God, because he's about the heart, getting at the heart. And so it's a premeditated plan to honor the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 16:2. Now, historically, the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, the last day of the week that God set up through the law of Moses. And he said, remember, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And that was the last day because it was referenced, the Creator created the universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And that's what he says for them. Well, but since what transpired in the New Testament, the church from the beginning starts and worships on Sunday because Jesus rose on the first day. And that is in keeping with a lot of things. They worship, they break bread, they sing, they pray, they receive teaching, they study doctrine, and they have fellowship on the first day of the week. From Acts 2 on, you see it over and over into this day. And that's why we, in America, that's why internationally, primarily, Sunday for believers is the day of worship, called the Lord's Day. So, do I have the flash drive? It's in my briefcase, outer pocket. I'm promoting following along. Yep, it's really good to follow along if we can. So it's no secret that church attendance nationwide is on the down slope. And I want to commend you all for holding strong. You're here because you have a conviction to be gathered together on a Sunday. So I know this is a message that is going to people who are already doing it, but I want to drive a nail into this and drive a stake in the ground today for this concept of the first day principle. There's so many things. We give the first fruits of our income. We give the first morning, part of our morning, to the Lord. It sets the tone for the rest of it. When you prioritize God and God the head and God the body on the first day of the week, it sets the tone for the rest of your week. When you prioritize God in the beginning part of your day, whatever that is, I know it's different for work schedules and so on, but at the beginning of your day, it sets the tone for the rest of your day. And when you prioritize God at the beginning of your income, you give a portion that at least 10% is what we encourage. That's like kindergarten level. Give 10% of your income, and that will change how you view your income. That will change how you make decisions and purchasing and all these things. And God blesses the rest of your 90%. And because he says, this one is serious about me. This one is serious about living for me. And so We know church attendance nationwide is on the down slope. Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois, which is big, big mega church, wasn't always. Started out in a movie theater, just a few miles from where I grew up in the Chicago area suburbs. They did a door-to-door survey asking the question, "If you don't go to church, why?" That was their question. Let me know if you do get that. There you go. This is the question. If you don't go to church, way to go. I don't know what happened, but way to go. Give him a hand. Yeah. It's a lot of pressure, and I appreciate these guys doing what they do. If you don't go to church, why? The top five answers were, quickly, it's boring, it's irrelevant, the church asks for money all the time, I'm too busy already, and I feel awkward at church. Those were the top five answers of their door-to-door survey. And this was in an affluent, I know the neighborhood, I know the area. It's a pretty affluent suburb area on the edge of the suburbs in the country. But these answers can be true about a lot of churches. This can be true about at different times. And I never want it to be true of us. I mean, the church should be relevant. The church should not be boring. We should have inspiring worship, and I think we do, and moving sermons. Thank you. Thank you. Riveting and dynamic, right? That's the goal. That's always the goal, is that it keeps you awake. That's my goal, at least, just to keep you awake. And that's a lot of times that's a challenge enough as it is. We should have quality programs for our children, for our men, for women, for our students. The church should be relevant, should speak the language of our culture, should be significant. That's the goal. But it goes way beyond those things. It goes way beyond all those ticket items, relevance, exciting. I don't have to put a fake arrow through my head, to keep everyone's interest, keep it not boring. We shouldn't have to have things, but they go, these things, we can't just see the church for what it can give us or what we can get from it. As like consumer, we talk about the consumer mentality that, it's one thing to go to Hy-Vee for your produce, go to Fairway Grocery for your meat, and go to Aldi for everything else. And, that might be good stewardship of your grocery dollars, but that's a terrible way to do church.
That's right.
That I go to this church for the worship is awesome, and I go to that other church for the sermons, because the sermons are at the other place. And then my kids, I send them to this third church because the youth program is out of this world, and we all meet up together and afterwards, and that's a terrible way to do church. That's totally missing the point. That's about what can I get out of it, what can I take from it, and then leave. And this everything you read about in the church is not about what you can take from it. It's you are the one who keeps it from being boring. You are the one who keeps it relevant. You are the one who is here to serve and to make it a place that's worth coming to. You are the one who makes people comfortable so they don't feel awkward. That we are the answer for all those things. It's not the leadership, it's not the head of this program or that program. We are what make it worth living for and with. We all know that the church is not a building. The church is us. But you are the us that make it significant. We are what God is doing. We are who God is using. This building is a shell that we do it in and do it through, but not do it for. And so God says, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest command always goes together, God and others. It's always in context, God and others. It's not just God. I want to read some passages that quickly speak to what church is according to biblical opinions. This is Psalm 122:1. Says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us. I rejoiced with those. So look at how many people are represented in that verse alone. Short little verse. I rejoiced with those multiple people who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a lot of people going on there. That's a crowd of people. And there is rejoicing. He says, I was excited when they said, let's go to church. Let's go to the house of the Lord and be with others. Ephesians 3:10 says, his intent was that now through the church, say through the church. Who's the church? You are the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Who's he talking about? People? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He's talking about the unseen world, that you are demonstrating the manifold wisdom to the demons and to angels, the wisdom of God, the multifaceted, manifold, broad, complex wisdom of God is made known. You are responsible for letting angels and demons know that God is awesome. That's part of your involvement here through the church, according to his eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the goal from the beginning, that God, knowing that Adam and Eve would fall, said, I am going to do something, and Lucifer will know that it is a good plan, and he's defeated. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, it was he, God, who gave to the church some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This is from Paul, the master of the run-on sentence, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whew! Got to take a couple extra breaths to read that. But this is God provides personal coaches who are uniquely gifted and skilled, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints, to prepare people to do the work on the earth that shows the heavenly realms that God is amazing. Isn't it cool to have personal coaches to steer you? The work of the ministry is really not up to me. It's up to you. It's up to everyone out here. And all the leaders in this church are only called by God, equipped by God in different ways, not perfect people, imperfect people, called by God to teach and train and equip you to actually impact this community and the world for Jesus. So, and I love that that's what a lot of you are doing, and I'm going to get back to that. I'm going to read Hebrews 10, 19, starting in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, and again, this is the perspective that the biblical patriarchs have of the church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, talking about the tabernacle, by the blood of Jesus, which we remembered this morning, most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So literally, Jesus' body was torn open like the veil was torn open when he died so that we could come directly to God. This is what Jesus, because of his body, since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Jesus is the high priest. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Not wondering, hoping for the best, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When people say, I feel awkward, I feel guilty, I'm not going to church, they just make me feel guilty. Well, the church is the place where you get rid of the guilt. The church is the only place where you can truly get it removed, because it will always be there. We don't condemn people who are imperfect sinners coming to church. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I will. Whoever comes to me, I will never reject. I will never cast aside. Anyone who comes to him, he'll receive. Amen. Amen. And then he does the work, and he loves us so much, he wants to change us. He doesn't leave us there, stuck in addictions or things. Stuck in disorder, he receives us in it and then heals us out of it and trains us and equips us and calls us to things. So we get cleansed from guilty consciences and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because there's going to be an attack against your hope. Or he wouldn't say hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hope is something that we don't see it, can't see it with your eyes, but you know it's true because God said it. And you don't necessarily understand it, but everything around us will tell us it's a lie, it's a lie, it's false hope. It's like, no, hold to it unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. in 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, all the woods is my church. I worship God out in the woods. I worship God out on the lake. That's where I commune with God. Well, how many people are out there that you do the one another's with? How many people are in the woods that you spur on toward love and good deeds? Say, how can you do that? It was never meant to be an individual sport. Amen. It's a team sport. Christianity is meant to be with others. There's always an aspect of others, others, others. For us to demonstrate, do you have patience? Great. Show me. You can't demonstrate that when you're alone on the lake in a boat. And if you know, you're patient. You're waiting for a fish to bite. Well, woohoo. Yeah. Great. Show me your patience, the fruit of the Spirit, with others. Then let's test that patience. Let's see how patient you are with others. Show me how much compassion you have in the woods alone as you're holding a rifle. No, I'm just waiting for some four-legged thing to come by. No, there's nothing wrong with hunting. I'm not slamming that. Or fishing. I love fishing. But that's not the place to call your church. That is not church. You show compassion with others. You share your gifts with others. You receive the gifts and strengths from others. You do the one and others, and you do life deeply, and you grow profoundly in your soul and in your character with others. When you demonstrate, it's easy to avoid others and not be hurt. Or not, right? Can you get an amen to that? Easy to have superficial relationships at arm's length with people and never really grow profoundly. But that's not what God intended. Everything about His Word is we are to be committed to one another. And then it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, you know, we are closer to Jesus' return today than we were yesterday, this year than last year. We're that much closer to the hope that we profess, and that day is a capital D day, that is what we're looking toward. Sorry, Megan, I just got to acknowledge you that it's good to have you here. I miss your hiccups. So, Megan Winter's here from Texas. She was our office assistant for I don't know how long, and has been serving down in the church in Texas, way down near the border. And so it's good to have you back. It's good to hear your hiccup again. It's like, you could always hear that little squeak. It's like, that's not, okay. So all the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, TV and radio ministries are good. Those are good supplemental things, but those are not your church. Podcasts. Yeah. Those are not how you grow in the fellowship. Those are not how you do the one another's and spur one another on. That leader of that ministry doesn't know your name, doesn't know anything about you. And no one of the million people listening to that know anything about you and cannot help you in any way or receive any of your strengths or gifts. And I know, you're here. I'm just going to preach like I'm preaching to people that are at their living rooms right now or out on the lake or in the woods. Because God loves people. And He calls us to be together. Calls us toward love and good deeds, which I want to acknowledge, not exactly a good deed, but it's a demonstration of devotion to the Lord. Now that she's back, I would like Emma Snezru to come here. Emma has grown up in this church. I mean, this is all she's ever known is the River Church. And she recently came to me and said she wants to get water baptized because she gave her life to Christ a while back. And so we talked to the parents and said, you know what? I think they say you're ready. And it's not just are you 12? Yeah. You're 12. Just turned 12?
Yeah.
Okay. And so a few weeks ago, she's been on vacation, so I haven't had a chance to give her this, but she got water baptized, and I'm so proud of you for doing that. And she's made a public declaration that she is trusting Jesus for her salvation and that her sins are washed away and she has given her life to him all of her days. And here's just a little certificate to remember that. All right. Proud of you. We are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I know I'm looking around the room at a lot of people who know how to do that and have been doing that for years. And I know it's always a risk, but to acknowledge people for what they do, because there's so many and they're doing so many different ways. I don't want to miss anyone, but there was a rumor when we got this building that went around that Pastor Steve is single-handedly remodeling that entire building. That was an insanely wrong rumor, not true at all. But yes, I worked some extra evenings and Saturdays, like most of you in this room did, to get this place in shape. And I do want to acknowledge some key people. I hope to not miss anyone, but I just want to acknowledge Paul Caron as an elder of this church. I don't acknowledge him enough for the spiritual care and nurture that he provides this church. He is, and not just in the pulpit, I mean, he's in the pulpit every now and then, different ways, but I call on him to go with me, and he goes and visits others on his own. He does things on his own. He does so many. He is the jack of all trades for this ministry, and I don't acknowledge him enough publicly, and I just want to do that. I want to acknowledge my wife for so much that she does. We're going to be here a while. For so much that she does with ministry to the women, ministry administration, there's so many things that happen in this church that wouldn't have happened except for her vision for it. I tend to think about 3 days ahead, and that's the extent of it, where she thinks months ahead. And I'm so grateful for her and just all the office administrative, bookkeeping. It just goes on and on with so many things. The building decor, I mean, things around here. The stuff that you see and we take for granted, a lot of it is my wife. I want to acknowledge Bruce Dirks back there as head of the greeters. And again, in so many ways, small group leader and ministry to so many and such a variety of capacities, whether it's fixing or organizing the garage to get painted or so many things, tangible things, physical things, and spiritual things. And his wife, Heather, who's just creative drama queen with kids programs and not exactly the drama queen, not like that. Theater queen, maybe that would be better. So many ways that she ministers and is devoted to the children's ministry, different things, which I want to acknowledge Jordan and Lisa Van Dyke for the children's ministry. Organizing teachers and curriculum and programs, and there's so many things that they do week in and week out. Could you actually, you guys see Jordan and Lisa here? Just recognize they're wonderful. Kevin Kaywell. Kevin, I don't know if he's not in the room, but he oversees the sound department and IT, so many of the technology things he deals with, and outside things, building things, landscape things, all kinds of things like that. like I said, I'm going to go down my list here because I don't want to miss anyone. Kay Karen does event planning, kitchen-related responsibilities. Where's Kay? She's probably downstairs. Yep, she's teaching. And this is I'm just doing the key major people over departments. And all those key people do multiple things in other departments. Kirk Trestman, the head of the ushers, right here, organizing. And it's wonderful. Every now and then I'll throw something on last second. Hey, we're going to do an offering. It's like he's got to be ready, and he's always ready. And let's see, Nikki and Bob Jones, who Nikki's not here, so a theater deal, but overseeing the video and the lights of this, making this place look great. Thank you, Bob, for your organization there and your overseeing that. Tony Crombie for, I think, spectacular worship, leading the worship team. I love worshiping in this place. A lot of the NRP churches love our worship team as well. Gabriel and Georgina as they're leading the student ministry week in and week out. Let's see. Jeff Millage, who's not here. Jeff Millage oversees the safety and security team. Katie Gerst over the nursery. Katie Gerst with the littlest kids and helping with that. And Eric Gerst, who's the muscle of, not with the kids, but with equipment. With tables and chairs and different events where we got to pack up and move things, and he volunteered to help with that. And Josh Hellerud as well, similar way. Mary Hellerud helping with keeping this place clean and spick and span. She's not here, but facility needs. Teresa Thompson, who's not here, with finances and all kinds of things she does with data entry and all this stuff. There's so many. Those are just the Kathy Kaywell with the hospitality, making sure there's hot coffee. Let's give it to Kathy. Hot coffee and donuts and just kitchen and Barb LeCann. There's so many others that are doing so much, making this place a wonderful place to be, utilizing your gifts, abilities, talents, making it a place where people can feel welcome and at home and not awkward. And thank you for not only those, and there's many more that are serving. If I had everyone stand up who's serving in some capacity, it'd be almost the entire room right here, because that's what it takes for a church. And I just want everyone to know that almost everyone here is serving in some way, and there's a lot of people downstairs who are serving. So week after week, sacrificially, and yes, we could always use more laborers, but I'm honored. And so yes, I work hard for this place, but I know I'm not alone, and I'm inspired by so many others that work hard to make this place a place that brings glory to God. Our God is God. And we live for Him, and He calls us to serve Him and build His kingdom, build His agenda on the earth, and not give up meeting together, but to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. He's coming back soon. Soon and very soon. Now, one of my favorite stories about my wife's childhood is a time that she found a head of a rabbit and put it in her little doll blanket. She lived out in the country, out on a ranch, out on a farm. She was a little girl, found this perfectly preserved head, fresh, and put it in her little, I'm not going to explain, I'll leave it to their imagination, they'll fill in the blanks. She's a little kid playing in the country, lives on a farm and a ranch, and silage pile. People don't know what silage is, honey. Okay, there's a few people, what's silage? Raise your hand if you know what silage is. Oh, that's more than I thought. Okay, sorry. So, you know, there are all kinds of equipment. Who knows how the head came to be, you know, how this rabbit lost its head, but she put it in a little doll blanket and was playing with it. And she's playing with her little head and you know, out on the porch and in the yard, and then her mom saw it and freaked out and said, "Get that dead thing out of here, get rid of it." Well, and a lot of people in the church, they're like that, okay? "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm going wherever you go. I love you. You're my..." Well, there's no body. There's no body. It was, you're meant to love the whole Jesus. Christ the head and Christ the body. And he put himself in that limited position. He said, "You are my body. I can do nothing apart from you. I have chosen to run the universe through you, to build my kingdom through you. If I have an idea, I can't do anything about the idea unless you respond and do it for me in my name." And that's a powerful thing. It's a humbling thing that we are responsible to make his kingdom grow on the earth. And so you can't just worship Jesus. "Oh, it's just me and God, all, you know, to my dying day." It's like, no, it's a headless. You need a body to go with that head. It's still one of my favorite stories, Joan, of your... A doll blanket, a little doll blanket. But hope, we have hope. We have, you know what? Our hope is that life as we know it will dramatically change. The day is coming when everything that we know will be completely different. There will be perfect health, perfect relationships, perfect life, with no disorder, no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no corruption, no decay, no rust, no brokenness. Perfect. And that's what we encourage one another. We spur one another on, because you get hammered all week long with lies and partial truths and deceptions and media, whatever, information from whatever source. It's all imperfect, but we come together to encourage one another in the truth of God's word from the mouth of God himself. Yeah. We know in black and white, here it is, and we hear from the Spirit, we commune with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that whole school shooting in Florida is tragic. As we all know, we've all heard about the young man who took so many lives, who was disturbed in so many levels. And I want to repeat and share with you that just what we as a church have done to guard against that. We have surveillance cameras all over this building, inside and out. We have systems in place and trained people throughout this congregation, not just official looking ones, but some unofficial ones that you would never know, that are prepared to handle a crisis like that and at least do what they can. I mean, there is no 100% foolproof system to guard against that, but we have pretty significant steps taken so that this is a safe place for your children and for your spouse and for you. And, you know, years ago, I never would have dreamt that would even be an issue. It never would have crossed my mind that, hey, you need to be prepared for shooters in church. Mass shootings in schools. Like, that was not even a imagination. But the world we live in has changed quite a bit. And we know his background is this shooter in Florida. Is it school dropout, loner. I don't read a ton of it, but I know enough that he was disturbed, he was grieving. His mother passed away in November, his dad passed away a few years before, and got into trouble often. But wouldn't it be great if years ago he knew of a place that he could go and get encouraged to overcome things? Wouldn't it be great if there was a place where he could go, where he could have like personal coaches who actually were trained and skilled in ways to help him through emotional and mental issues and problems. And wouldn't it be great if there was a place that he could have gone years ago to actually learn of his value before a living God, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he is called of God and called to minister with gifts and abilities that God has placed in him from before the time began. That wouldn't it be great if he knew that he was created in Christ Jesus for works of service, for good works that would glorify God? Wouldn't that be great if there was a place like that, that he and others like him could go and discover that God is alive and that there is a devil and that the devil hates him and he's a thief and he came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God sent his son so that we could have life and have it abundantly and know that his sins are forgiven. A place where he could go where there's people that are eternal family that stick closer than blood brothers, that care about each other, that nurture one another and actually rebuke one another for certain things and don't let them get away with certain things in love and speak to them and help them out of that and learn and understand in greater measure what their significance is and the purpose that they are there for. Wouldn't it be great if there was a place like that? Wouldn't it be great to have the supernatural aspect be a normal part of life and be a normal option that you can actually see supernatural healings and God can speak to you and that you can hear from the living God a word, a thought of encouragement to go give to a friend and that it exactly ministers to them and you heard it from the Lord? Wouldn't it be great if there was such a place? Wouldn't it be great to be devoted to an organization where you are living and serving and enjoying and walking in the joy of salvation in a way that when you get to your end of your life, that the living God who created the universe looks you face to face and says, "Well done, good and faithful son or daughter of mine." Wouldn't that be a great organization to be a part of? It's about so much more than just a cool worship band and great sermons and cool kids programs. This is life and death. You are that place. We are that place. We are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So I want to close with asking you to make a decision. And if I could have the worship team come up, I want to call you to make a decision of your heart and your mind and to seal it with a tangible expression. Now, if God is speaking to you, I know some of you are, I want you to right now prayerfully take this to heart. If God is speaking to you, to put him first on the first day of the week by regularly and consistently, by the grace of God, gather together. Be committed to gathering together right here every Sunday. And I know there's exceptions, you're out of town, whatever, I understand that, but I'm saying as within your power to control, make it a priority. And I want to say and I'm just going to push against you here, when family makes plans, tell them you're not available until afternoon on Sundays. Just tell them you're not available. It's amazing what they'll do. They'll reschedule. It works. Make it a priority to the living God that you're going to put him first. The living God and his body that you're going to commit. Not just when it works out, not just when it's kind of convenient or when you don't have something else going. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but to make it a priority, to make it a commitment that you will be the church that God is building his kingdom through every Sunday, that you will gather with his body of believers every Sunday. And I want you to come forward when I ask you to, and in these two buckets, there's a bucket there and a bucket there, so you can just grab one. There inside there's stones, and I want you to take a stone if you are ready to make the decision and show God in a tangible way. Take a stone and set it in these two windowsills. There's two boxes there on the box or on the side of the box in the windowsill. And it's a similar way in the Old Testament, oftentimes, whether it was Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, routinely set up an altar when they had a special encounter with God. And they took stones, undressed stones, not chiseled, man-made altered stones, but undressed stones, and set them up as a place of worship, not to worship the stones, not to worship the altar, but to symbolize, to recognize a time and a place when Joshua, when God led Joshua and the Israelites across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. He said, have one head of each tribe grab a stone from the river and set it up and make a memorial, so that when your children say, what is that pile of stones there? You can tell them this was to symbolize and remember and memorialize God bringing us through the waters into the Promised Land. And so this is, I don't know how long the stones will stay there, but I just want, if you feel that you can make that decision, and there's not going to be an attendance taken each week, I'm not going to be counting and, where were you? Okay, this is by grace. This is by grace, but there's a tangible thing. I just feel like God wants us to make a tangible demonstration of our decision to say, I'm committed to this. So can you, if you're ready, just grab a stone, put it. Also, what keep going, just grab a stone, put it on. Some of you may remember, it's also a practice in Israel on graves where to recognize a special person buried, they would pick up a stone and set it on their grave. And it's just a tangible way to say, I'm committed to this thing called the body of Christ. We're going to leave those stones up there for a few weeks. I don't know. We'll see how long. But just put your stone in there. And you can stack them up side by side, whatever it takes. This just says, I'm committed, I'm ready to worship, I am devoted to the fellowship, I'm devoted to the body of Christ. I will be there to worship, to learn, to laugh, to comfort, to serve, to encourage, to weep with those who weep if necessary. Every week, by the grace of God, I'm committed to that. That I'm committed to it until Jesus returns or some other reason he moves you on to minister somewhere. I know there's things that happen. We can't always predict life, but this is saying, God, you see that I'm placing this stone here because I'm devoted to that first day principle. And I am part of the answer to what God is doing on the earth. I'm part of the solution. So we'll just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, God, for your devotion to us. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, how you laid your life down. And on the first day of the week, you rose from the dead. And Lord, we thank you, God. I just pray that you would seal it in our hearts, that first day principle, the first fruits, the firstborn. God, you put a high value on firsts. And so, Lord, I just thank you that you have called us to be part of what you're doing on the earth, to be literally a part of Christ. As you say, we are your body. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the hope of the world, which is an incredible declaration that you made about us, and that you have chosen to need us to do your work on the earth. God, help us to be found faithful. Lord, I thank you for so many that are serving in such great capacity. And Lord, I pray that for increase, that you would send more laborers to get more glory for your name, to win more to your into your kingdom, to make more disciples. God, we take it seriously, the mandate that you've given us to change the world. And we know it's by your grace and by your power and your strength that it's going to happen. Father, thank you for your great love. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us first. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything, there's always people up here that will pray with you. Go and be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you. No groups Tuesday night.